Gosh, I love the energy and the joy that is here. Amen. And I'm so grateful that members of our children's department are here too. We continue to light the candles of the Advent wreath during this season of the year, for this perfect circle represents the never-ending love of God for us. Now, 3 weeks ago it began in total darkness, just like the human soul without the light of God's amazing grace and love. And across these weeks, we're lighting candles to say the promises of God from the Old Testament, the promise that He would come to be our Savior, our Messiah, have come to perfect fulfillment in the Christ child, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, this morning, we light a different colored candle. And too many of you are going to say the color of this candle is?
Rose.
Excellent. You've been listening. Too many would say it's pink. Oh, you will fail Christianity 101 if ever you say it's pink. I've had more people say, oh, it's pink because it represents Mary, the mother of Jesus. Wrong. The color of this third candle of the Advent wreath is rose. Why? Because of the prophecy we hear from Isaiah chapter 35. The promise that within each of our hearts is a soul that is barren of life and light and color and fragrance and hope, and it's true. But on this third Sunday of Advent, we claim this particular prophecy, which promises that to every believer, the barrenness of our soul can blossom with hope. I'm glad that Anna Baker is here to light this third candle of the Advent wreath. It is what color?
Red.
Rose. Because of this great prophecy from the Word of God. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They, that's the people of God, shall see the glory of the Lord. The majesty of our God. As we light this candle, here is my prayer for you, that the wasteland that is still present in your spirit, the wasteland of regret, the wasteland of missing someone, the wasteland of real purpose and hope, will blossom like the rose with fragrance and color and joy and purpose. With our ancient ancestors, brothers and sisters in Christ, we simply say this together. I'll say it and then you join me. O come, Emmanuel. Let's say it. O come, Emmanuel. May you know His rescuing power in this holy season. This morning, I want to continue my Advent series, which I've entitled The Gift of Hope. And we're focusing in these weeks of Advent on the magnificent response of a young virgin girl named Mary, who was, by all the world's standards, not of great importance. From a small and insignificant town, she was not from a prominent family. She didn't have the stuff that most of us would cause to recognize her. No fame, no fortune, simply a humble heart longing to be a person of spiritual significance. The angel Gabriel speaks the heart of God to her that she has been chosen to be the God-bearer. And I'd like to extend that thought to be the hope-bearer for the world. Mary responds with a heart of gratitude, recorded in Luke chapter 51, beginning in verse 46. We know this response, this song from the heart, if you will, as the Magnificat, from the Latin word meaning magnify. This Magnificat helps us come to a very clear understanding of who God is as He reveals Himself to us in Jesus Christ. Mary lifts before us the core principle of God's character, the core principle that is our source of hope. I wonder if you've been listening over these last few weeks. Before I read selections from the Magnificat again, what is the core characteristic of the heart of God, the character of God that Mary reveals to us in the Magnificat? It is mercy, not judgment. Mercy, not division. Compassion, tender-hearted response to the brokenness of the world. I invite you to open your Bibles with me again to Luke chapter 51, and I want to share selected verses from the Magnificat. Verses 46 and 47. Then I want us to look at verse 50. Then lastly, verse 54. Saint Mary, the mother of Jesus, the hope bearer, declares, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Verse 50, God's mercy is on all who revere Him from generation to generation. Then verse 54, repeating this core principle of mercy, God has helped, an action word, mercy in action. God has helped His servant Israel, His people, in remembrance of what? His mercy. Now, I love the word helped in the Greek text here. It is a very long Greek word that literally means to lay hold of. In response to the mercy of God that we have received, I am convinced that it is to be the normative response of every believer that we, moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit, give a tithe of our lives to lay a hold of someone else's need and meet that need in the Master's name. To lay a hold of someone else's misery and lift them out of that misery. To lay a hold of someone else's hurt and to be an agent of their healing as a response to God in Christ taking a hold of our hearts and our hurts and our needs and meeting us in the midst of that heartbreak with His amazing grace and love. I suggested to you several weeks ago an idea that appeared on Facebook. I like it when you listen and even share an idea that you and I can alleviate something of the misery in our hearts by being used by God to alleviate somebody else's misery. God will flow into that place we hurt with His hope and His restoration when we connect with someone else in a place where they hurt and are in need. But I want to give you a warning today. The ministry of mercy is messy. Have any of you lived long enough to conclude that life is messy? Somebody raise your hand. Do you know something about life being messy? It's not all day and night. There's a lot of gray in between. It's not all a bed of roses. There are some pits in the cherries. There are some thorns on the stem. And yet it's into this messiness of life that God became messy. Is that irreligious of me to say? Is that blasphemous for me to say that God enters into the messiness of being born as a little baby? Now, I don't know nothing about birthing babies, but I hear tell that that process, it's messy. I don't know much about rearing babies, but I'm told babies can be messy. I haven't come to the place of rearing a teenager, but I'm told teenagers can create quite a mess. I'm not to the place of having adult children in my life, but I understand there can be tremendous heartbreak when adult children lose their way. Life is messy, and the ministry of mercy is messy. But I am convinced, based on the authority of the Word of God, that it is into that messy ministry of mercy that the Lord God Almighty calls every one of us. Now, at this time of the year, I love great Christmas carols. I can stand in our traditional services and sing all those carols without having to look in the hymnal. Aren't you impressed? Because music feeds my soul. There is, however, a Christmas carol that is a part of our tradition, though it never appears in any hymnals. It doesn't make reference to Jesus, the incarnation. It doesn't make reference to the supernatural angels singing or the declaration to Mary that she will have a baby. And yet it is part of our tradition at this time of the year. Now, some would say it shouldn't be a part of our tradition. It was a song written in 1853, not about 160 years ago, by an English minister, priest in the Church of England, about what it means to respond to the mercy of God. And this text and this tune were roundly criticized by the academics of their day as being pious doggerel. We've got some literature professors, teachers in this service, and best I can tell, doggerel is not a particularly positive word as it relates to a bit of verse. Others have said it is pious doggerel with pseudo-religious terms not worthy to be sung. What's interesting is the author and every critic of this hymn are now dead, but the hymn still lives on. It's a story of a legendary follower of Jesus who was born in the early 900s in the kingdom of Bohemia, now known as the Czech Republic, with its capital in the magnificent city of Prague. Now, in the Czech language, this young man, born in the 900s, 907, was named Václav. Doesn't that sound European? He was a young man who came to receive Jesus Christ because his daddy was converted and made Christianity the official faith of the Bohemian people. He was a very privileged Duke of Bohemia who had, in material terms, everything he could possibly want. He was made a Duke and served the people of Bohemia until 935, at the age of 28, when his terribly jealous, power-hungry brother murdered him. In the same year that he had laid the foundation of the magnificent cathedral in Prague, inside the walls of Prague Castle. Now, because of transliteration, Václav in the Czech language moves into German and then moves through Europe and finally comes to England, and Václav becomes the name Wenceslaus, And we know this legend as the legend of good King Wenceslaus. May I share with you this bit of pious doggerel that speaks a great spiritual truth, and these words ring in my heart this morning. John Mason Neale, the great poet of England, writes, "Good King Wenceslaus looked out on the Feast of Stephen," which, by the way, is the day after Christmas, December 26. Catch this, the day after receiving the gift of God's presence through Christ. "Good thing Wenceslaus looked out on the Feast of Stephen when the snow lay round about, deep and crisp and even. Brightly shone the moon that night, though the frost was cruel, when a poor man came in sight, gathering winter fuel." Now, this is King Wenceslaus, the man of great privilege and power, speaking. "Hither, page, and stand by me, if thou know'st it telling. Yonder peasant, who is he? Where and what his dwelling? Sire, he lives a good league hence, underneath the mountain, right against the forest fence, by St. Agnes' fountain. Bring me flesh, and bring me wine, bring me pine logs hither. Thou and I will see him dine, when we bear them hither." Page and monarch, forth they went together, through the rude wind's wild lament, and the bitter weather. "Sire, the night is darker now, and the wind blows stronger. Fails my heart, I know not how. I can go no longer. Mark my footsteps, my good page. Tread thou in them boldly. Thou shalt find the winter's rage freeze thy blood less coldly." And then this last stanza, which teaches us in this holy season of the year the priority of mercy. "In his master's step he trod, where the snow lay dented. Heat was in the very sod which the saint had printed. Therefore, Christian men, be sure, wealth or rank possessing, ye who now will bless the poor, shall yourselves find blessing." May I repeat that last idea? In fact, I'd like for you to internalize it by repeating it with me. "Ye who shall now bless the poor, shall yourselves find blessing." Let's say it until we have this written on our hearts. "Ye who now will bless the poor, shall yourselves find blessing. Ye who will now bless the poor, shall yourselves find blessing." I love that last word, blessing. It is, in many ways, the whipped cream and the cherry on top of every Christian life. It is a concept so powerful that Jesus devotes a great deal of his magnificent sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the power of being blessed. I love this definition, what it means to be blessed. The hand of God is at work directly all your affairs for a divine purpose. Blessed, sharing in the very life of God. I'm concerned that I serve among a group of people who are, in outward terms, blessed, but not blessed. Blessed with food and clothing and a place to live. Blessed with enough jingle in your pocket that you can buy gifts for others. blessed with employment, blessed with someone who loves you, someone you love, but yet you are not blessed. What's the difference? Too many of us have been lulled into believing that the true satisfaction of life comes from the outside in. It's defined by what we get, by what we've got. When God's Word goes to great lengths to say, the truest satisfaction that any human soul can ever experience is not based on what we get, but is based on, help me, what we give. And the priority of being a minister of mercy and laying a hold of someone else's misery and being God's supernatural agent of lifting them out of that misery and finding in the transaction a state of satisfaction like we have never experienced before. And I see that happening in this church. Women and men who make a tithe and a priority of their lives to lay a hold of someone else's need and at the end of the day be physically and emotionally wore out. You familiar with that Southern phrase? I'm slap wore out. You know that phrase? Meant physically and emotionally wore out. But spiritually alive and deeply satisfied. Why? Because you have felt the hand of God moving in and through you to relieve the misery of someone else. And in the process, your misery relieved too. I love this prophecy that we shared with the rose-colored candle because I know that there are wasteland places still in my soul. I wonder, is there any wasteland left in your soul? Places that you think are never gonna come alive again, never blossom with color and hope and fragrance. And yet it's in the midst of that wasteland experience of life that the Bible promises that your desert will blossom like the rose when Messiah comes to live in your life. Let me see. Is your life more like Pigpen? Remember Pigpen? Everywhere he went, he just threw up a cloud of dust. I love Pigpen. Or is your life more like the blossom of a rose of color and fragrance? Oh yeah, there have been some thorny experiences along the way, right? A lot of thorny experiences. But God is prospering you and blessing you. I have the privilege of serving alongside one of the greatest ministers of mercy that this church has. Her ministry is not quite as public as other ministries are, but I can tell you, I'm a better man, and ours is a better church, because at the very heart of the ministry of this church is the anointed minister of mercy that we call Renee Farah. Renee knows more about what's going on in this church than anybody, including the senior minister. And she wrote me this email this week. Now forgive me, my friends, because I'm going to note some specific individuals who have chosen to become ministers of mercy, not because they are any better than others. They're just concrete examples of the many stories that I could tell and the many stories that I want to tell in 2014. Renee Farah, minister of mercy, wrote me this week and said, all month, We have been delivering Christmas shoeboxes, angel tree gifts, gifts for foster children, secret Santa shop, and items for the youth to share with homeless people. I could add to that the incredible work of Shelley's kids in providing food for those who are truly hungry, warm clothing for those coats that will be without it. I could add to that the senior adults who rise early on Wednesday morning to connect with every one of our shut-ins every Wednesday throughout this community. I could speak of those who rise early on Saturday morning to make sure the kitchen is warmed and ready to prepare and deliver meals on wheels to those who might not otherwise have a hot meal that day. I could add so many stories. But Renee concludes her email to me with this: "When I think about the generosity in our church, it just warms my heart. For it is in giving that we receive." St. Francis of Assisi. I learned also this week of another couple in our church honored this week at the Horse Park by CASA, the court appointed, oh my gosh, my brain just went, special advocate, thank you. Court appointed special advocate, a tremendous outreach of our judicial system seeking to lay a hold of children who are in very challenging places in their lives and providing for them. Ray and Kathleen Gonzalez were recognized this week with the Light of Hope Award for outstanding work in child protection and advocacy by CASA in Rockdale County. There are so many stories I could tell, but I'd like to do a survey. For those of you who have bought into God's character of mercy and heard the call of Jesus Christ to meet Him in the face of those who are in need, friends, I want to know how many has had your life changed. Would you lift a hand if you know what I'm talking about by finding your definition not in what you get, but in what you give? Your definition not that you are blessed by stuff, but that you are blessed by the hand of God using you for a divine purpose. I know that you are already blessed. And I thank God that He has blessed you. But the question I lay before you now is this: are you blessed? And would you like to be? Old St. Francis was right. It is in giving that we receive. Are you aware of how many times Jesus talks about the priority of the poor in the Bible? And the priority, pardon me, of showing mercy to the poor? It's an interesting set of accounts in Luke's gospel. There's the one man who is so blessed that he spends all of his time storing up his blessings to keep anybody from getting them. His grain in the barn, in the silo, it's overflowing. And instead of Jesus saying, "Hey, hey, you're a good steward. Hey, hey, you are a shrewd business person," He says, "Tonight your soul's going to be required of you. What good is all of this going to do?" But then there's another powerful account that He gives in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, that echoes in my heart. "Then Jesus said, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relationships, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid, spiritually speaking, at the resurrection of the righteous. I am glad that you were blessed, and I am blessed. But I want all of us in 2014 to move from being blessed to being blessed. Now that comes with a price, a willingness to get involved in the messy ministry of mercy. Let's go back to Good King Wenceslaus. He was confident of God's presence in his life, but his page wasn't very experienced yet. And in this great poem, he says, "The night is darker now, and the wind blows colder. No, I know not how," but he cannot go on. Maybe that's the way you feel. You want to respond to someone in need, but you don't know how. You're uncertain. You don't know if you can meet the task. You don't know what it will cost. That's why I'm so grateful for the ministries of this church. You can follow in the footsteps of others who have found the confidence to be ministers of mercy. I want to be very bold this morning and ask you this question. And I'm going to ask for a demonstrative response. How many of you want to move from being blessed to being blessed? And how many are you willing to trust the Spirit of the living God to work through you to accomplish a divine purpose by laying hold of someone else's misery and lifting them, someone else's hurt and being an agent of healing, someone else's brokenness and be an agent of hope? In short, I'm asking this question. I want to see how many will respond. How many of you will offer yourself this morning to be commissioned as a minister of mercy in 2014? Maybe it's scary. Maybe you don't know how. But when you offer God your hands and hearts and you tell Him, "Lord, I want to be your minister of mercy," God will bless you with the ability, and He will fill your heart with a satisfaction like you have never known before. So I want to be the first to stand and say, "Lord God, would you commission me as your minister of mercy in 2014? I wonder, would anybody else dare to stand and say, "Lord God, here I am. Use me." Great God, because we have received your mercy, we want to help others in remembrance of the mercy that you have shown us. Lord, you've forgiven us, you've rescued us, you've healed us, you've helped us. God, we want to help others. So by the healing power of the Holy Spirit of God, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God, by the merciful presence of the Holy Spirit of God, I commission you as a minister of mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I look forward to the ways that God moves you from being blessed to blessed in 2014. Amen.